search for the morning star. Isaiah 14:12 in the King James says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" The New International Version says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O morning star?" And Revelation 22:14 says Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. So in the New International Version of the Bible, Jesus is falling out of heaven instead of Lucifer. Matter of fact, the King James Bible is the only Bible in English that has Lucifer in it, identifying who the devil is. These New Age religions worship Lucifer. And when the beast comes, the Antichrist comes, the world will worship him and worship the dragon that is behind his kingdom, and that dragon will be Lucifer. The King James Bible is the only Bible in the English language that warns against that person. Before the message this morning, Brandy gave me this. Somebody emailed it to her. It talks about the lost churches of Louisiana. And this just kind of gives you an idea of the mindset of the folks that we live with. One of the local television stations in South Louisiana actually aired an interview with a black woman from New Orleans. The interviewer was a woman from a Boston affiliate. She asked the black woman how such a total and complete devastation of the churches in the area had affected their lives. Without hesitation, the woman replied, "I don't know about all those other people, but we haven't gone to churches in years. We get our chicken from Popeyes." And the look on the interview's face was priceless. I bet. We get our chicken from Popeyes, not churches. There was one thing. You remember the old $100,000 pyramids game show? You know how that thing worked? They had a contestant and then they had somebody and they would give them clues so they would guess whatever word that it had to guess. And they had only a certain amount of time to do it. So the word that this fella had to guess was deer. You know, like an animal, a deer. And so the guy sitting across from him, you know, and they're under time, so they're under pressure. So he hollers out his clue is doe. And the guy went, "Knob." People don't know how to talk down here. When we first came back from Germany, I'm born and raised here, but when we first came back from Germany, my wife was on the phone with some lady to find out something about information about WIC or something like that, and she's on the phone with this lady, and this woman's giving her directions, and she said, "You go down Nut Causeway." And my wife wrote down, N-U-T Causeway, Nut Causeway. And I looked at that, I said, "Nut Causeway?" And I looked at my dad, he says, "Nut Causeway, Nut Causeway." "Oh, North Causeway. You got to go down Nut Causeway." Well,
now, instance, when you quote about the lady about Doe, the people asked for 15 minutes. That's the audience there.
You saw that?
See, that was programmed. And she wound up suing. Because people laughed at her saying Doe.
Doe, knob. Yeah. Well, you know. We, like I said, we talk goofy down here. If there's any way they could get money for it, they probably would. You know, with all the where you at and who dat and all that kind of thing. This morning's sermon title is another instance of New Orleans slang. I call the title of this sermon "The Chronicles of Nunya." You know, there's it's a spoof of C.S. Lewis's popular children's stories, "The Chronicles of Narnia." They made it into a movie. This message I call "The Chronicles of Nunya." Well, Nunya, what's that? Nunya business. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Chronicles of Nunya. Second Chronicles 25, verse 19. Second Chronicles chapter 25, verse 19. "Thou sayest, Lo, thou hast smitten the Edomites, and thine heart lifteth thee up to boast. Abide now at home. Why shouldest thou meddle to thine hurt? Thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee." He says there, abide now at home. Why shouldest thou meddle to thine hurt? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd bless the preaching of the sermon, of your word. I pray that you would breathe life into it, that it may impart grace unto those that hear it. I pray that you give us ears to hear, hearts to receive the message that you have for us this morning. I know that this message is in the form of more of a rebuke than anything. I pray, dear God, that we would be able to take a rebuke and that we would respond to it as you would have us respond to it, Lord, with true repentance and change in our lives and in our manners. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to talk to you this morning about the subject of meddling and being a busybody. And that's why they call it the Chronicles of Narnia, Narnia Business. God deliver us from being busybodies and getting ourselves involved in matters which do not concern us. There's so much to be concerned with in your own personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, so much to be in prayer about and over in your own family, so much work to be done so that the body of Christ can be ministered to and edified, and so many souls to bring the gospel of Christ to, that there's no time whatsoever to be wasted in matters which are neither needed nor wanted. You don't have to be exercising yourself in other people's business. You've got enough business of your own to take care of. Amen. Let me say, first of all, that there are instances where we are to step in and with God's help, try to correct the situation. As parents, because it is the business of parents to know about their children. This idea that, well, my children have their room and it's their room and I respect their privacy, that's nuts! Especially in this day and age that we live in, when drugs and rock music and all this influence on our children. If you love your child, you better know what's in their room. You better know what they're listening to. And you better know about your kids. That's not being a busybody. That's being a good parent. Amen? Amen. Because you're responsible for raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Your concern over your children is not meddling. You say, well, they're 18 years old. If they live in your house, it is your responsibility, it is your duty, and it is your right to know everything that goes on under your roof. Yes. And you should know exactly what's going on. You should have a key to their bedroom. You should be able to look at all of their emails. You should be able to be privy to any telephone conversation. You say, well, man, I thought this was a free country. It is when you get out of the house, get married, and start paying your own bills. But when you live under somebody's roof, it is their obligation to know what's going on in their house. Can I get an amen, anybody? Amen. After you get married, then it's meddling. Amen? And let me park there for a while. Parents, when your children grow up and they get out of your house and they marry somebody, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, and it's no more your baby boy and girl. They are adults. They have to make their own decisions, and if they screw up, that's their business, not yours. Before marriage, it's your business to know everything that they know. You ought to know what your teenager's thinking, man. But when they go ahead and tie the knot and they move out and they're married to somebody else, your authority ceases, brother, sister. You are now under no obligation to dictate to them where they go, what they do, how many kids they do or don't have, how they raise their children. It's none of your business. It's the business of a shepherd to know about his flock. How in the world can a shepherd lead his flock if he doesn't know anything about them? How can he lead a flock if he doesn't know them? Jesus Christ said, I know my sheep and they are mine, they know me. It is not meddling for a pastor to know his flock and what's going on in his flock. Now, I guarantee you, I'm going to do my utmost to be trustworthy and keep things in confidence. I do not turn around and blab everything I hear. Because in my office, I would be abusing my office and my responsibilities in order for me to repeat something to my wife that you told me in confidence. There's a lot of things that I hear in this church about different people in this church, and I don't automatically react to those things. I don't automatically just assume that it's all true. I have to take and process all that information on my knees before God. And if I act, I'm not going to act on the spur of the moment and just respond to something. I have done that in the past, and by the grace of God, I'm trying to learn how to be a good pastor. But when you tell me something, brother, it doesn't go in one ear and out the other. It doesn't go in one ear and out my mouth. It stays in my heart, and it hurts. And I'm not trying to discourage you from approaching me with things. If you got troubles, I want to bear them with you. And if there's something going on in this church or in somebody's family or in somebody's home, I want to know about it. Why? Because it's my job. I care for you. I love you. And as a pastor, I'm supposed to be leading the flock. And if something's going on in the flock, if there's a wolf in sheep's clothing, I'm the guy that's supposed to know so that I can respond and deal with that situation. If somebody's lame in the flock, the shepherd needs to know about it. I'm not asking you to all be informants, amen? I'm saying if I find out something, I'm not trying to find out in order to meddle. And if I find out something, I'm not going, ooh, that's a juicy bit of gossip. I can't wait to tell brother so-and-so about it. No, I don't even talk to my wife about that stuff. Why? Because if it grieves me as deeply as it grieves me, I don't want to spread that to her and sour her disposition. And so as a pastor, as a shepherd of a flock, it is my responsibility, it's my business to know what's going on. You got to take care of sick sheep. You got to take care of lame sheep. You got to take care of the wolves. You don't pet wolves. You kick them in the teeth. Amen? Had some guy come through here. I'm not going to mention his name because he's gone, and thank God he's gone. We had a guy come through here who was hitting on just about every woman in the church. And I didn't find out about half of the stuff till he was gone. And that's wrong. Ladies, if anybody is treating you in a wrong way or saying something that's off color or wicked, you approach me and we'll take care of it. He said, well, I was afraid to get you upset. I'm afraid to bother you with it. Listen, man, that's my job. I'm not going to react to this thing. I've got other men, I got four other men that are elders in this church with me. I'm not going to make a move and kick somebody out of the church. Our first response is going to be try to restore them and get them right with God. But this wacko was going around messing with married women. When I say messing with them, he was inviting them. He was saying little off-color stuff to try to attract them. And that ought not be going on in a church. And it's the pastor's job to know what's going on. Ladies, if somebody in here, anybody, I don't care if he's a relative of mine, if anybody in here approaches you on a subject that you're not comfortable about and you tell him so and he keeps on pushing that thing, you come to me. And I promise you, something will be done right. Don't wait till that thing turns into a boogaboo. Amen? Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I have to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of how I led this flock. That's a great responsibility. That's a burden that you don't have to bear. That's a burden that you shouldn't be bearing. So sister, brother, if somebody is treating you wrong or is doing you wrong in this church, I want to know about it. Why? So I can kick them out? No. So that I can restore them in meekness, considering myself, lest I also be tempted. We need everybody that's here to be right with God. And we're all prone to wander. We're all subject to sin. And if we let ourselves and let our flesh get away with it, we'll do and say things that we wouldn't normally do and say. There's a man in 1 Corinthians who had his father's wife. And Paul says, you deliver that sucker to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that the spirit may be saved. But in 2 Corinthians, that man got right. And Paul said, you receive him into the church and you express your love to him so that he's not overtaken with much grief and sorrow. Christianity is not about getting rid of the people we don't like. It's about restoring people to where they're supposed to be in a relationship with God. You say, who is that guy? None your business. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. 1 Timothy 5:19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. That's not an easy job. It's difficult to hold my tongue. I remember a story about three preachers who went fishing one day. And as they're fishing, they're out there in the middle of the lake and nobody around. One preacher pipes up and he says, "Well, brethren, it's nice to be out here with you all on the lake and having such good fellowship." He says, "I kind of feel like I need to lay my heart open to you." And they both of them said, "Go ahead, man. Say what you got to say." And he said, "Well, you know, I just nobody knows about this, not even my wife. But," he said, "I've managed to keep it hidden pretty long, but it's just eating me up inside." He says, "I just want to let y'all know, I want to confess that once in a while I smoke." And the both of them wagged their heads and said, "Brother, that's too bad. But you know what? We love you anyway, and we're going to pray for you, and you're going to get the victory over this thing." And a couple minutes went by, and the next preacher said, "Well, I would never say anything to anybody, but since this brother had the guts to speak up," he says, "I just want to go ahead and get this off of my chest." He says, "Once in a while, nobody knows about it, of course, but once in a while, I just sneak and I drink a little alcohol. You know, calm my nerves, pressures in the ministry and all that stuff, you know." And they said, all right. Well, a few minutes went by, and then another few minutes went by, and nothing was said. And both of those two pastors that had just exposed themselves looked at this other pastor who had his mouth shut, and they said, "Well, brother, what's wrong with you? Don't you have some besetting sin?" And he said, "Yeah." He says, "I'm a gossip. I can't keep my mouth shut about anything I hear." They were in trouble. It's difficult to bite your tongue, but I must. Why? Because if I betray your confidence, if I betray your trust, then I might as well just shoot you. Spiritually speaking, if you can't trust a pastor who's supposed to be able to give you counsel from the Word of God impartial, without respect to persons, if I'm supposed to do that and have that as an office, I'd ruin any respect you had for me if I turned around and told somebody something that wasn't their business. I know some things about some Christians in this church, some families in this church, that nobody else in here knows. And it's going to stay that way till the day I die or I'm raptured. You know why? And a lot of you have come to me and talked to me about things and I didn't do anything about it. You know why? Because God took care of that thing. Or He's working to get taken care of. But you can have absolute trust and confidence by the grace of God. I'm not going to betray something that you tell me. I'm not going to meddle in your affairs and go around and be a busybody to anybody else. Nobody hears and nobody knows. It is unchristian to meddle in the affairs of other people. It's an unchristian thing. Unless you've been given authority by Scripture to interfere in another matter than your own, you are being a busybody. As I said, a parent is not a busybody knowing about their children. A pastor is not a busybody knowing about his flock. But it is an unchristian thing to meddle in the affairs of other people. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11, he says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So if there's somebody that's going around the church and gossiping and has a loose tongue about matters that aren't their business, you're to treat them not as an enemy, but you're to admonish them as a brother. Somebody comes up to you and says, "Guess what I heard?" Or maybe it's a little bit more veiled. Maybe it's, "I got a prayer request." And in that prayer request, they tell you some information that is none of your business and it has to do with the private lives of people, other people in this church. That is a sin. And the Bible says that you're to have no company with somebody that does that. That's a very serious thing. Did you know that? A busybody is an idle person. They got a lot of time on their hands. Could it be that you have too much idle time on your hands? That you have to get involved in everybody else's business? Amen. And spread everybody else's business? And who's dating who? And who's seeing who? And who's talking about this, and who has financial problems, and who has marital problems, and whose kids aren't worth shooting, and when your kids are just brats too? 1 Timothy 5:13, you're welcome. 1 Timothy 5:13 says, "Withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." Some people love to meddle in other people's affairs. That person is a self-appointed overseer of other people's business. Those people love to run the lives of other people. They interfere in business that's not their own. 1 Peter 4:15 says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Now you know what? There are more busybodies in church than murderers. Glad to say it. But there are more busybodies in church than thieves. There are more busybodies in church than evildoers. So why shouldn't this sin be preached about? You'd have no problem if I got here and preached on murder, preached against thieves, preached against evildoers. But listen, when it comes down to preaching the truth, busybodies are just as bad. Do you make it your practice to stick your nose in other people's business? Some people tell others how to raise their children when they have brats of their own. Some people like to give marriage counsel to other people because they want to put themselves up as being some sort of a guru. Listen, man, I got problems in my marriage that I have to deal with. You got problems in your... Everybody's got problems. You know what marriage is? That's two people together in one house. Duh! Everybody's got problems. Everybody's marriage is on the rocks at one time or another. But you work through those things. But being a busybody and a tattletale about those things isn't going to help anybody. And if it's not your business, brother, get on your knees in a closet and pray about that thing. But don't repeat it to somebody. Some things are better left unsaid, even though it may be true and accurate. You say, "Well, I'm not lying about somebody. I'm telling the truth." That's just, it may be so, but it shouldn't be said. You see, Christianity has a much higher standard than just do what seems right. You have a higher standard. Christ said, "You've heard that it's been said of old time, 'Thou shalt not commit adultery.' But I say unto you, whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after in his heart hath committed adultery already with her." That's a higher standard. And as Christians, we have a higher standard. And there are some things that are better left unsaid, even though it may be true and accurate. You may feel that you're simply reporting the facts, but what good is it doing? How is it ministering to somebody? How is it edifying the body of Christ? If the information that you possess or that somebody dumped on you is not going to benefit anyone, then I suggest you just leave it at the cross. Bring it to the feet of Jesus and say, "Lord, you handle this. I can't handle it." But it's like money. It burns a hole in your pocket. You got to tell somebody. Ooh, just can't wait. What's the purpose of meddling? To tear down others down so you can build yourself up. Anybody knows that. In order to make yourself look better than you really are, you have to tear down the people that are around you. And that has no place in the church. That is a satanic operation. John Wesley told of a man he had little respect for because he considered him to be miserly and covetous. John Wesley is a great preacher of years gone by. One day when this person contributed only a small gift to a worthy cause, Wesley openly criticized him. After the incident, the man went to Wesley privately and told him that he had been living on parsnips and water for several weeks. He explained that before his conversion, he had run up many bills. Now, by skimping on everything and buying nothing for himself, he was paying off his creditors one by one. So there's some things you don't know. There's some little details that you may not be privy to. Wesley said, "I felt as if I had attempted to be the distributor of the law and vindicate myself by passing judgment on that man." In truth, that man was actually doing a noble and a right thing. He was paying off his bills that he ran up when he was lost. But Wesley had no clue of that. If John Wesley, one of the greatest evangelists of the church age, could make that mistake and misjudge a fellow brother in Christ, don't you know that you're susceptible to that? And I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, and I'll tell you again, if you know everything about that certain brother or sister in Christ that there was to know, you would let that stuff slide. You would love them. But you know what? You're supposed to love them anyway, because the book says to love them. And where did you get the idea that you needed to be in on all the details? That's God's business. Your business is to just love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Getting quiet. I'll move along. There was a well-known bishop who was sailing to Europe on a great transatlantic ocean liner, and when he went on board, he found that he was to share his cabin with another passenger. After going to see his accommodations, he went to the purser's desk to ask if he could leave his gold watch and other valuables in the ship's safe. He explained that ordinarily he would not ask to do this, but he had been to the cabin and had met a man whom he was staying with, and judging from his appearance, the bishop was afraid that he might not be a very trustworthy person. The purser accepted the responsibility for the valuables and said, "It's all right, Bishop. I'll be glad to take care of them for you. The other man has just been up here and left his things for the same reason." Leviticus 19:15 says, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord." Judging righteously is one thing, but being a talebearer is something totally different. Romans 14:4 says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." A busybody is an idle person. They have just too much time on their hands. A busybody is a proud person. In 2 Chronicles 35, 21 through 23, it says, "But he sent his ambassadors unto him, saying, What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God who is with me, that he destroy thee not." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Have me away, for I am sore wounded." Here's a man that this Pharaoh, King Necho, told him, "Listen, I don't have any quarrel with you. God sent me to wipe this guy out, and I don't have any fight with you. Go back home before you meddle with God, because God told me to fight this war." And the guy didn't go back, and as a result, he got wounded, sorely wounded, because he was messing around and meddling in an affair which did not concern him. And he said, "Beware lest you meddle with God." And he said he didn't hearken to the words of Necho from the mouth of God. This Pharaoh was speaking, but what he was speaking was what God said. Just because God used you in a certain place and setting does not mean that you are now the problem solver for everyone's marriage or family problems or church matters. And at one time or another, God does use us. Amen? And thank God He does. But that doesn't mean, okay, once I've got this one niche on my belt, that means that I am the know-it-all and everyone come to me with their problems. 2 Chronicles 25:19, the scripture that we opened with says, "Thou sayest, Lo, thou hast smitten the Edomites, and thine heart lifteth thee up to boast. Abide now at home. Why shouldest thou meddle to thine hurt, that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee?" A busybody is idle. A busybody is a proud person. Not only that, but they're foolish. They're a fool. Some people believe that it's great wisdom to be able to respond to every injury or affront that comes their way, but the Bible says otherwise. When you hear something, it's not automatically your obligation to fix it. Did you know that? It may come as a shock to you. The Bible says that every fool will be meddling. A fool is one who cannot cease from strife, one who is always feels that he has to answer every challenge that comes his way. He's one who cannot drop a controversy. He cannot forgive his offender. He cannot reconcile with one he has had a falling out with. Proverbs 20 verse 3 says, "It is an honor for a man to cease from strife." We think it's an honor for a man to go ahead and finish the job. The Bible says it's an honor for a man to cease from strife. You just go ahead and drop your weapons. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. You know why? Because he's trying to fix. It's not your job to fix. It's none of your business. Proverbs 26, verse 17 says, "He that passeth by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears." Okay, well, you got this Rottweiler by his ears, right? You can't let go because he's going to go for your jugular vein. So you're stuck. You're caught. You're going to walk around the rest of your life with this dog by the ears. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. If you let it go, he'll snap at you and bite you. If you hold on, you're trapped, whereby you can do nothing else but hold on to this dog's ears. Like a tiny crack in a dam, we should leave meddling and strife alone before it causes irreparable damage. Proverbs 17:14 says, "The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with." Just a little water. And boy, is that a scripture for this town, right? The levee's breaking. He that says the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Starts as a little drop, then a little bitty trickle, and then a stream. Before you know it with, the entire city gets flooded. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:11, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." That shows me that it's wisdom and glory if you don't just respond when you first hear something, but that you think about it, pray about it, take time, and then respond to it in the way that Christ would have you respond. It takes study to know when to be quiet and when God says it's your business. Because a lot of times things that aren't our business appear to be so. You have to study to be quiet. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, he says that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. It takes study. A man is likely to mind his own business when it's worth minding. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 13 real quick. Luke chapter 12, I'll be just a few more minutes and we'll be done. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. I have a confession to make. As many times as I've read through this Bible, I was reading it the other day and I saw this verse and I don't ever remember seeing it. Isn't that weird? I was like, man, who put that in there? When I wasn't looking. It's just sandwiched in there. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" I read that the other day. I said, I don't think I've ever remember seeing that. Here's a fellow that says, comes to Christ and he says, "Speak to my brother, Master, that he divide the inheritance with me." Now, there's all kind of maybe backgrounds of what that's all about. Maybe his brother took some inheritance that was due to him. Maybe this guy was wanting to get something that wasn't his, because the next verse, Jesus Christ warns him about covetousness. But this guy comes up to the Lord. He says, "Master, get involved." And you know what Jesus tells him? "Man, who made me a judge over you and a divider among you?" You know what Christ is telling him? It's none of my business. You know what Christ's business was? To preach the Word of God, to present the Father, to please the Father, and he knew that it wasn't his business to get involved and entangled in the affairs of this life of other people's business. "Man, who made me a judge and a divider or a divider over you?" There's a great lesson in that. In matters of this nature, Christ will not assume either a legislative power to alter the settled rule of inheritances or a judicial power to determine controversies concerning them. He could have done the judge's part and the lawyer's, as well as he did the physician's, and have ended suits at law as happily as he did diseases. I mean, he could have taken care of all the lawsuits. But you know why he didn't get involved with it? Because it wasn't his commission. The question he asked is, "Who made me a judge?" God made me a Savior. He sent me to preach the Word. He did not send me to be a judge about inheritances. It's none of my business. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is so unassuming and so is not a usurper, and He took no honor or power to Himself but what was given Him, you and I as Christians ought to follow in His steps and not get involved in things which God does not concern us. Now, if this fellow had come to him desire to assist in his pursuit of a heavenly inheritance, Jesus Christ would have given him his best help. But as to this matter, he has nothing to do. Who made me a judge? Whatever Jesus Christ did, he could tell you by what authority he did it. And who gave him that authority. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You and I cannot afford to get entangled in affairs of this life because we're trying to please God as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Christian, there's no room to be busybodies or tattlers or meddlers in other folks' business if you're trying to win the war for Christ. Acts chapter 6, verse 2, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables." What's wrong with serving tables? Absolutely nothing. But it wasn't what God called them to do. So if they would have gone out of that business of what God called them to do, ministering to the Lord and searching the Scriptures for messages, if they would have left that and gone and served tables, they would have stepped out of God's will and have been meddling in something that wasn't their business. To meddle in other men's matters that God never led you to get involved in will cause hurt to you as well as bring ruin to friendships, relationships, families, and churches. Proverbs 26:20 says, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." James 4, verse 11, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" There's one lawgiver, that's God. It's His job to straighten out the brethren. Let me mention this in passing now that I think of it. If you got to tell me something, please don't tell me right before a message. Man, I come in here and I'm trying to be upbeat and I'm trying to be, get things between me and the Lord clear so that I can deliver the message, and somebody comes and they dump this information on me and put something in my ear, and then I get up and try to preach on the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the whole time I'm wrestling with this situation, is it true? Should I say something? Should I do something now? So be considerate. If you absolutely have to tell me something, choose the correct time to do it. He says, "There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" A little boy one day was asked, "How many gods are there?" And he said, "There's only one." Somebody asked him, "How do you know that?" He said, "Because there's only room for one." And boy, that's absolute truth. There's only room for God, one God. Many times as a child begins to grow and mature, their quality of speech will begin to develop. They go from saying "danda" or "mama" to "mommy" and "daddy." It becomes clearer. And a mother may say, "Johnny has begun to talk," or "Mary can now put a whole sentence together." And as they grow and as their speech progresses, you mark that as a mark of their maturity and growth. And that's the same thing in Christian terms. Our quality of speech is often an indication of our spirituality or lack of it. Behold, how a small helm moves a great ship, and how we put a bits in a horse's mouth and it moves the whole body. So is our tongue among our members. Little tongue, but how great a fire it kindleth. If your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care: to whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how, and when, and where. On a windswept hill in an English churchyard stands a drab gray slate tombstone. The quaint stone bears an epitaph, not easily seen unless you stoop and closely look at it. The faint etchings read, "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue." She died the 24th of May, is what that means. Learn how to hold your tongue before then. Proverbs 6, verse 16, and I'll close. "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and the seventh, which makes the whole thing an abomination, he that soweth discord among brethren." I had a guy in this church one time come up to me and say, "You know, so-and-so doesn't believe in such-and-such." You know what my response to that was supposed to be? Kick him out. His whole reason for telling me that was to sow discord between me and that brother. And the weird thing about it is he didn't tell me it just once. It was like a little crow on my back. So-and-so doesn't believe in this. Guess what? So-and-so doesn't believe this. It doesn't matter what so-and-so believes. You're commanded to love them. And God hates what you're doing. And it's none of your business. You say, who's that? None of your business. Don't let it be you. Proverbs 16:28, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth the chief friends. Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. You know, there's always something happening, amen. There's always a calamity that's taking place. But don't compound the calamity by running your mouth about something that you have no idea about and that doesn't concern you. You know what? I bet if you just keep your lips buttoned and keep that thing between you and God, I bet He could work out that calamity without you even having to spend a dime or become involved. You know what it says in the book of Exodus? It says that they limited the Holy One of Israel. That's in Psalm 78. They limited the Holy One of Israel. How could somebody limit God? They hindered God from doing what He wanted to do. You know how you hinder Him? By trying to take His place and right all wrongs and make sure everybody's walk with Christ is the way it's supposed to be. As I started this message, you have enough trouble with your own walk. You've got enough trouble trying to keep your own marriage together. You've got enough trouble trying to raise your own kids and pay your own bills and keep this church going and minister and be a blessing to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You do not have the time or the right to be a busybody in other people's matters. If you see something that looks off, I appreciate it if you come to me and let me know. And if I don't respond to it, if you don't see any change, maybe you ought to get on your knees. Don't be so concerned about who's dating who and what so-and-so's doing and where they're at on Friday night. Make sure you're in the right place. That elder brother, when the prodigal came home, he says, soon as this thy son, I've been with you all this time, as soon as this thy son comes home, you throw him a party. You never gave me a party. You know where he missed the boat? He might not have gone to the far country, but he never came home from it. He may have never gone to the far country, but his heart was there, and it was stuck there because he was so busy worrying about his younger prodigal brother that he wasn't able to enjoy the fact that he had stayed at home with Daddy. Don't let the devil beat you up with being a busybody. If it doesn't concern you and if it's not your business, just let it slide. It'll all come out at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for the message. I pray, dear God, that You'd help everybody here to know that I have absolutely no bone to pick. And just a message that You gave me, and I thank You for giving it to me, and I can apply it to myself just as well as anybody else. And Lord, I thank You for the admonition of the Scriptures that warn against being a busybody in other men's matters, or a talebearer, or a meddler. Help us, O God, to stick with Your business. And we thank You for it in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you so much for being patient. God bless you. Have a good afternoon. We're going to have...